The following is part of the teaching ministry of Harvest Bible Chapel in Barrie, Ontario. We believe firmly in proclaiming the Word of God without apology. For more information about our church, visit our website at harvestberry.ca or email us at info@harvestberry.ca. We trust that this message will challenge and transform you.
Well, good morning, Harvest. It is a joy to be up here preaching God's word, even though I am wedged between Luke McDonald and Todd Dugard. But you know what? It's not really about the messenger. It really is about the message. And I am grateful for the message that God has led me to this week. And I'm excited to share it with you. Now, how many of you have ever found yourselves traveling in a really bad snowstorm? Given where we live, that's probably a pretty safe assumption, right? And I'm talking about one of those kind of snowstorms where you can't see the taillights in front of you, and you really don't know where you are relative to the road. And really, you're wondering if you're going to make it to your destination in one piece. You know what I'm talking about? I recall several road trips like that, both times with my wife. And one time, Carl and I white-knuckled it all the way from Chicago back to Cambridge to visit our family Christmas Eve. And it was a ridiculous blizzard, dozens of cars in the ditch that we passed by. And looking back, it's kind of like, why did we, what were we thinking? Why did we do that? It was before the days of apps, or we probably wouldn't have even tried that. Another time we found ourselves in a total whiteout condition on a road, a country road just outside of Orangeville. And I honestly had absolutely no idea where I was on the road. Before too long, I found myself stuck on the shoulder in some loose, deep snow, and along the side was kind of a wall of snow from the plow, and we were stuck, couldn't see a thing, and so I thought I would get out of the car to see if there was anything that could be done. And so I was on the driver's side kind of, you know, looking at the tires, and out of nowhere, a huge cube van came right at us and came along and scraped along the side of the car. I jumped onto the hood to get out of the way, and my wife's sitting there. She's hearing and feeling this cube van scrape our car, seeing her husband fly over the front and ending up in a heap on the in the front of the car on the road. And I think for a split second, she thought she was single again. Fortunately, I'd gotten out of the way, and only my leg was hit, and you know, I'm still here. But we get to celebrate that every year because it happened on January 30th, which is her birthday. And so every year we get to recall that wonderful time in the life of our family. Storms are an expected part of life, aren't they? They're part of life. And not just the literal ones that we've been talking about so far, but how about those figurative storms that swirl about us? You know, when the winds of our circumstances, they blow like crazy, and when trouble, it falls on us like slush and like sleet, and when difficulties reduce our visibility to almost nothing, what then? How should we respond? Where do we turn? What should we do? Well, our passage this morning, it addresses this very issue. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn with me to Psalm 46 if you're not already there. Psalm 46. Should be right around the middle of your Bible if you're not too familiar with where that is. And what we're going to learn this morning from this remarkable text is that when the storms of life come, God always helps me. When the storms of life come, God always helps me. And I hope if you don't remember anything else this morning, if you don't take anything away, I hope you will cling to that truth as we head out into the week this week. So why don't you follow along as I read Psalm 46 and... Just take this in. There's a lot here. It is a very rich passage. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, for those who may be a little unfamiliar with the Psalms, just a little bit of a kind of a refresher here as we get started. They were the worship songs of their day in ancient Israel. And various authors, in this case, it was the sons of Korah. And you can see that at the heading of the psalm, to the choir master of the sons of Korah. They were the leaders of the choir and the orchestra in those days. And they wrote a number of psalms. King David, as you know, was the predominant author of the psalms. He wrote almost half of the 150 that we have collected. And so various authors wrote these lyrics that were then put to music. And these poetic expressions of joy and of sorrow, of trust and of doubt, of praise and petition and everything in between, they were used to lead the people of God in corporate worship and to help shape their understanding of who God was and to shape their understanding of themselves and of the world around them. And they do the same for us today. Now, Psalm 46 is one of the most well-known and well-loved songs in the entire collection. And I believe that's because it speaks to a very common reality in our lives. And that is what to do when the storms of life come. And storms always come. They do. They always come. Look again at verses 1 through 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Sometimes we're made aware of the background, the story behind the psalm. For example, we know that Psalm 51 was written after David had been confronted by Nathan following his sin with Bathsheba. But here in Psalm 46, we really have no idea about its specific background. We don't understand the circumstances or the occasion that caused this psalm to be written. But what we do know is that this psalm is in response to a trying time. Just notice the vivid word pictures. Earth giving way, mountains trembling and being moved into the heart of the sea, waters roaring and foaming. Just keep in mind, psalms are meant to be artistic. And so the authors, they frequently make use of very powerful images to convey their point. And you know, a picture is worth a thousand words. And so here the psalmist uses language of extreme chaos, extreme commotion to speak about the everyday storms of life. Those times of trouble, as he calls them in verse 1. And he kind of just presents it very matter-of-factly. It's almost as if these storms are a normal part of life. None of us is exempt. Just storms always come. This is what happens. You know, this was true for the people that we meet in Scripture as well. They experienced storms. And not just the bad guys, not just those people that we think probably had it coming to them. The people that we might call the good guys of Scripture, they found themselves in the middle of the tempest as well. And I won't take the time to tell all of their stories, but just think about some of these guys. And if you know their stories or you want to look back, you can see the kind of storms they experienced. People like Joseph and Elijah and Hosea and Jeremiah and Jonathan and Daniel and many others, they face significant storms in their lives. And I was reflecting upon the life of the Apostle Paul this week. That guy who was the greatest church planner the world has ever known and the person who wrote more than half of the New Testament. And listen to him describe some of the storms that he experienced in his life. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. That's some serious storms. Would you agree? And then how about Jesus Christ himself? The very King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God, he experienced a life without physical comfort. Remember his words that the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He went through the rejection of his fellow countrymen. He experienced betrayal and abandonment by his closest friends. How about the indescribable anguish of separation from his Father and the humiliation and the physical torment of the crucifixion? Friends, Jesus experienced storms during his life. Storms always come. They always come. None of us is exempt. Sure, some of us have the bigger whoppers than others, but they all come. And you know what I'm talking about. Some of you have just come through a season of storms. And others of you are right in the middle of one at this very moment. And others of you can just kind of see the clouds looming on the horizon. And I made a list this week of just some of the storms people here at Harvest are facing that I know about, all right? And I don't know everything, but these are just some of the things that I'm aware of right here, this family. Some of you are dealing with incredible health concerns in your life or in the life of a loved one. Some of you are mourning the recent loss of someone near and dear. Some are struggling with aging parents who need special care. Some are searching for a job and in dire need of employment. Some are working for a company that's just squeezing more out of you than you have to give. Some of you are in a storm of a difficult marriage relationship that's headed south, headed nowhere, really. Some are just going through the motions and are in desperate need of direction and purpose in life. Some have kids that are leaving the faith, charting a dangerous course. Some have been disappointed by a close friend. And some are simply overwhelmed by the cumulative pressures of everyday life. It's overwhelming. And I could go on, but the point is this: storms always come. None of us is exempt. And it's in moments like these when we discover what we're really made of. And John Calvin, the great 16th century reformer, said this. He said, "Our faith is really and truly tested only when we are brought into very severe conflicts. And even hell itself seems opened to swallow us up." And some of us find ourselves right there, right now. And you say, "Dan, do you have any good news?" Well, the good news in all of this is this: that God has all I need. God has all I need. Storms always come, but God has all I need. When the storm is raging in our lives and we need help, God has all we need. Now, I got a question for you. Why is it that many times God isn't the one we automatically go to in those moments? Or is that just me? Why do we look for all other sorts of help and assistance in those moments than turning first to God, who has all that we need? Is it because we think he's too busy, that he doesn't really care, that he has more important issues to deal with, that he's actually unable to solve the problem that lies before us? What is it that keeps us from just running to the arms of our Heavenly Father and finding the help that he has to offer? He has all we need, and he promises to be our refuge and our strength if we'll turn to him in times of trouble. And the author of Psalm 46 recognized this truth. And so he highlights several characteristics about God that are the absolute difference makers when we're facing the storms of life. He tells them some amazing things about the God that we love and worship that can make all the difference in those moments of trouble. I want to just mention three of them, and I hope you'll see them very clearly in the text. First one is this: provision. Provision. He's a provider. Notice verse 4. It says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." Now, in ancient times, as cities waged war against one another, one of their greatest fears was that their water supply would be cut off. And they'd be sieged, and have no recourse. But conversely, if the water supply could be secured and remain steady, then a city could hold out against attacks for an indefinite period. And here in this verse, the city of God, that's Jerusalem, is described as being well watered by the streams of a river. And it's just a beautiful picture of God's generous provision in times of trouble. In fact, all through the pages of Scripture, the river is a metaphor of blessing. I'll just read you one other example. Isaiah 43, verses 19 to 21 says, this is God speaking, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, that they might declare my praise." So for those of us who are part of God's family, his grace and his goodness flow into our lives like a never-failing stream. They renew us and they refresh us when we need it most. Have you guys ever experienced God's unmistakable provision in an overwhelming situation? Mm-hmm. Have you seen him come through in a time of desperation? Do you recognize, do you believe, do you embrace the fact that he has all that you need? You know, provision is so much a part of God's nature that one of his names in the Bible is Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh. And that can be translated as the Lord will provide. That's what that name means, the Lord will provide. And it comes to us from Genesis 22, when you may remember the story when Abraham had been called by God to sacrifice his only son Isaac as a test to see if his faith was truly in God or, you know, where his love was. And in that moment, as Abraham proved himself faithful, God stepped in and said, "Don't do it. I will provide you a ram. I will provide a sacrifice." And in response to that, Abraham gave this beautiful name to the Lord. He said, "The Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh." I love the clarity of a verse like Philippians 4:19, where Paul says, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." It's just a simple and straightforward affirmation of God's lavish provision in our lives. He has all we need. That's the riches and glory part of that verse. And he generously provides. That's the will supply every need. He has it all and he generously provides. He does it in his way. He does it in his time. But he provides. And what more could we ask for when the storms of life come? So that's the first characteristic, provision. God provides. The second one, and jot this down, is presence. Presence. We have assurance of God's presence with us in the storms of life. Look again at verse 4, and then we'll continue to verse 5. "There's a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High." And then verse 5, it expands upon that thought. "God is in the midst of her," that city. "She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns." You may remember that Jerusalem was the location of the temple. And the temple was the physical place where God's spiritual presence was manifested in the Old Testament. It was where the people went to be reminded and reassured that he was with them, that he was real, that he was their God. And that's the idea behind the phrase, "God is in the midst of her." He's in his city. He's in his temple. He's in the midst of his people. Can I just say, I am so glad that we live in the New Testament era. Aren't you glad that we don't live back in the Old Testament times where we had to make these journeys periodically over many miles to kind of experience the presence of God? Today, Scripture says that we're God's temple. We're the temple of God, each of us individually and all of us collectively as his family. And we can take comfort in knowing that God's Spirit is present in us and with us at all times and in all places. Isn't that an amazing thought? And the theme of God's presence is actually sprinkled throughout this psalm. He kind of bounces around with the same idea. Look again at the second half of verse 1, where he says that God is a very present help in trouble. Some of your translations may say an ever-present help. I just want to ask you, how many of you have ever had a fair-weather friend? How many of you are the fair-weather friend? you know, the kind of person who's always around when things are good, but who's really hard to find when things go south. Well, let me just tell you, God is nothing like that. God is nothing like that. He is a very present and ever-present help in trouble. Just think about that for a moment. Think about that. Ever-present. No matter what storm rolls in, no matter how intense it gets, no matter how long it lasts, no matter what your response is to it, God is always there, ever-present. And then look at verses 7 and 11. They repeat this truth in a very beautiful phrase. It says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The one who rules, the one who reigns is by our side. One commentator from a previous century says this, through life and death, let this be our answer to every trouble and every enemy and every danger and every fear. The Lord of hosts is with us. Let that be our answer. I'm reminded of Moses in Exodus chapter 33. You may recall this story where he and the people of Israel are on their way to the promised land, and Moses is basically fed up. He's at the end of his rope. He's not sure that he can take them the last leg of the journey. He's not sure that he has anything left to give. He's not up to the task. And he's kind of just commiserating with God, just sharing his heart. God, I don't know that I can do this. I think I'm done. And there's a lot of things God could say in that moment. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, God could respond with a lot of truths or a lot of things that would be helpful. But what is it that God says in that moment? God says to Moses, don't worry, Moses, my presence will go with you. My presence will go with you. In other words, you don't need to worry about whether you have what it takes because you're not on this journey alone. You're not doing this alone. I'm with you and I'll enable you. And Moses replies, and it's just a beautiful reply. He says, God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. He basically says, in essence, God's that is just what I needed to hear from you. In fact, if you're not going to come with us, let's just cut this journey short right here. Let's just put an end to it right now. There's no point if you're not with us. I think we can all appreciate how invaluable it is to have a loved one journey with us through the storms of life. Someone like a friend or a family member who sticks with us when the going gets tough. And around here, we call that uncommon community. But how much more precious is the presence of God himself? He's with us. The psalmist tells us here that God's presence helps us to not be moved. Do you see that in verse 5? He helps us to not be moved. Has that been your experience in times of trouble? Is God's presence giving you stability? God has all I need. Provision, presence, and third, make a note of it, power. Power. When the storms of life come, and they always do, God acts on our behalf with his awesome power. Look again at verses 6 through 9. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And again, the psalmist is using poetic language, and he stacks phrase upon phrase upon phrase to intensify his point. We need not miss the forest for the trees and get lost in the details. The author is reminding himself and his audience that God has displayed his incomparable power all throughout history, and he's done it on a big stage where everybody can see it. God's put his power on display. In just a few moments, I was referring to that little phrase in verse 7 and 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. And we emphasize the with us part, but how about the Lord of hosts part? And that wording is generally used in a war context, and it communicates that God has vast resources. He's got an enormous army. He's got a huge arsenal at his disposal. We might say that he's armed and dangerous. You like that? Our God is armed and dangerous. He's a God of incredible might. He's all powerful. He's invincible. He's supreme. And that same divine power is at work in your life and mine today, especially as we pass through the storms. In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul attributes these beautiful words to the voice of Jesus, who says, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in your weakness," in those storms, in those trouble. And then Paul responds to Jesus' words by saying, "I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. I'll boast about my storms, about my trouble, so that Christ's power may rest on me." In other words, I can accept the storms of life as a unique opportunity for God to demonstrate his power, for him to show himself strong in my life. Second Peter 1:3 says that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That same power that created the entire universe out of nothing with just a word is at work in our lives. It gives us everything we need to be the people that God wants us to be, especially in times of trouble. God's power, it steadies us when we're shaking. It supports us when we're sinking, and it strengthens us when we're barely surviving. Have you experienced that to be true? Friends, storms always come. They do. But God has all I need. He has provision, presence, and power. And so how should I respond? I should rest in him. I should rest in him. Look at the last two verses of this psalm. You can sense kind of a difference in tone. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." I want to unpack this final point, this principle that we should rest in him, by working in reverse order with verse 10, all right? Kind of work from the bottom up in verse 10. And you may notice in verse 10 that there's quotation marks around the verse. Did you notice that? A little different than the rest of the psalm. That's because these are words that the psalmist is attributing to the voice of God himself. These are words God is speaking. These aren't the psalmist's reflections. This is God's voice. And at the end, God declares that he will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. And I just remind you, that is why we gather like this, Sunday after Sunday, to lift high the name of Jesus. That's why we seek to plant churches all around the world that do the same. So that the great God above all gods, the one who is unsurpassed in every way, would receive his rightful reverence and renown. "I will be exalted," God says. And we want to see that be true. And it's this God who will be exalted that we're called to know. He says, "Know that I am God." What does that really mean? Well, the word "know" really has two primary aspects of meaning, and you may have heard this before, but the first aspect revolves around the idea of information, as in, I know the answer to your question. And that idea of "know" is, it's a head thing. It's intellectual, it's factual, it's informational. But the second aspect revolves around the idea of relationship. As in, I know my spouse. I know my children. And that meaning of "know" is, it's a heart thing. Not a head thing, it's a heart thing. It's intimate, it's personal, it's relational. And here in verse 10, when the psalmist calls us to know that he is God, he's using the word "know" in its relational sense. Certainly, it involves some head knowledge, and that's what we've been talking about when we were looking at the characteristics of God. It helps to know certain things about who he is and what he's like. But it goes way beyond mental awareness of his provision or his presence or his power. To know that he is God demands a personal experience with him. It requires a depth of relationship that develops over time. It involves a connection between my heart and the heart of God. You see the difference there? And this kind of knowledge, this kind of knowing begins when we enter into a relationship with God on the basis of Christ's sacrificial death on the cross. And many of us here have begun that relationship. And if you haven't, you can do that today. But then we move into a lifetime of growing in our relationship with God, of experiencing him personally in our lives, of connecting with him in ways that often are almost difficult to put into words. And when we truly know that he is God, like we're being called to here in verse 10, we experience the reality of his character in our day-to-day life. We don't just know intellectually that he has a rich supply. We actually receive his provision in our time of need. We don't just know intellectually that he's with us. We actually sense his presence no matter the circumstances. We don't just know intellectually that he's a mighty God. We actually recognize his power at work in our lives in the midst of hardship. And it's in this process of knowing that he gives us what we need to make it through the storm. It's really quite simple. It's just not that all that easy. And that's where the be still part comes in. People have, I don't know what you think when you see be still and know that I am God, but people have frequently understood this phrase to mean like sitting in a stationary position and having a time of quiet meditation and serenity. Almost like a spiritual timeout. Now, that may be a beneficial approach when a storm is raging in our lives. We might need some quiet. We might need some peace. Maybe we should press the pause button and the mute button. But that's not really what this phrase means. To be still literally means to drop your hands to your side. It means to relinquish control of the situation. That's what it means. The New American Standard translates it this way: cease striving. Cease striving. In a battle context, it's the idea of laying down your arms and surrendering. And that same phrase is used in a couple of other places. I'll just read you two other passages. Exodus 14:14, it says this: "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent, to be still, to lay down your arms." Zechariah 2:13 says, "Be silent, drop your arms, all flesh, before the Lord. For he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." In other words, God is on the job. He's active on your behalf. He's taking care of business. Stop trying to orchestrate every outcome. And start allowing God to do what only he can do. Loosen your grip. Let God take control of the wheel. You know his character. You know what a great God he is. You know what a good God he is. Be still. Rest in him. Little confession time. I don't know about you, but I'm a solution seeking, problem solving, get it done kind of guy. And that's a big part of my job. But that's a really hard thing to not be, especially in the storms of life. Would you agree? It's a really hard thing. It's unbelievably difficult for me to be still like I've been describing. And I'm glad that I'm not the only one that feels that way. But what the psalmist calls us to do is to be still and to know that I am God. I should rest in him. I should rest in him. As we bring this kind of to a close, I want to offer you several suggestions that can help us in this process. How do I do all this? How do I put this together? Three things I want you to keep in mind as we kind of wrap up this morning. First thing is this: because being still in the midst of a storm flows out of knowing God, and we've just talking about that, do whatever you can to develop your relationship with him. Let me say that again. Because being still in the midst of a storm flows out of a relationship with God, out of knowing him, do whatever you can to cultivate, to develop, to build into that relationship with him. And not just your head knowledge, not just more facts about him, but more importantly, to deepen your heart knowledge, to truly get to know him. And that can mean a lot of different things. Could mean spending time in God's word so that you understand more of his nature. It could mean talking with him in prayer just like you would with any other friend. It could mean prioritizing worship, walk, and work as vital practices that build up your relationship with God. All kinds of things. But cultivate your relationship, because that's where the be still flows out of. Secondly, rehearse God's activity in your life. Rehearse God's activity in your life. The Bible is full of stories about God's actions on behalf of his people, often in their times of greatest need. And those stories can be incredibly faith-building. But how about making it personal? How has God shown up in the storms in your life? Not just in Paul's life, not just in the psalmist's life. How has God showed up in your life? How has he proven himself to have all you need? How has he demonstrated his provision and his presence and his power to you? Be specific. You say, why is this so important? Well, because as you take time to recall how God has met your needs in the past, it builds your faith that he can do the same right now and into the future. So rehearse what he has done in your life. And the third thing is this, never forget that God's highest agenda in your life and mine is not to comfort us, but it's to conform us. God wants to use every moment of our lives, when it's sunny and especially when it's stormy, to conform us into the image of his son, to make us more and more like Jesus in our thoughts, in our words, and in our actions. And when the storms of life are raging and you're right in the middle of the chaos, remember that God wants to redeem even that terrible situation and use it for your good and for his glory. God wants to make something beautiful out of it. God wants to make something beautiful out of you. So join him. Don't fight him. Join him in his process of transformation. When the storms of life come, God always helps me. Storms always come, but God has all I need, so I should rest in him. Let's bow our heads together. Why don't you just take a moment in the quietness of this time, and I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what storm is in your life or in the life of a person around you. Why don't you just talk to God about that? Ask him to help you to see that he has all you need and that you can rest in him. God, we praise you that you are our refuge and our strength. God, that you are a very present help in times of trouble. God, oh, how we need to be reminded of that. And God, the storms of this life cause us to lose sight of who you are and what you can do and all that you bring. So God, thank you for lifting our eyes beyond and above the storm that's raging. God, helping us to see afresh who you are, how much you love us, how much you offer us as we enter into relationship with you. God, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power that are at work now in this moment in our lives. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room, and I pray, God, that you would give us the ability to rest in you. God, to trust you to do what only you can do. God, not to try to fix everything, not to try to solve everything, not to try to make everything smooth, but God, to drop our arms to our side, to look to you. To know that you are God and that we can be still. God, thank you for what you are doing and what you will do as we surrender ourselves, surrender our storms to you. We give you all praise and all glory and ask that you would be honored in it. And God, that you would make something beautiful in our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus.
Thanks so much for listening. We always love hearing about the work God's doing in our listeners. If God's been doing a work in you, send us an email at info@harvestberry.ca. And remember, you are loved.